Good morning. I wonder if I have any volunteers. I wanted to pass this out to you guys. No? All right. Thanks, Eric. All right. Come on up, Alex. Thanks, Tatiana. Okay. So I just wanted everybody to have one of these. How many of you guys have ever seen this before? It says 2018 on the top. Ronnie, you need one? Okay. Here you go, Sue. Yeah. So this is the goals that we have for the year 2018. And by the way, hi, my name is Jeff. If you don't know me, I'm a pastor here, and I'm from the kids department, and that means that I oversee the children's ministries program, and but I've been invited to speak on a passage that I love out of Hebrews. We got to chapter 12, and we're looking at two verses this morning, and it's a great section of scripture. This paper that I'm handing out, I just wanted to hand it out because, you know, in the game, if you look at this whole year and break it into quarters, we are now in the fourth quarter, right? Right? Fourth quarter, and so this is where it really matters, right? So this is our goals for the year. This is where we wanted to head, and you can see at the top upper right-hand corner, this is up there. Kurt always throws in this little phrase, go the distance. Go the distance, right? And so what does it look like for us to go to the distance, to make it? What do we need for this next lap, this next trip around the track? And the elders and the deacons and in our meetings and with the pastors, we've been praying over these things. And so I think it's just important sometimes to take a step. How are we doing in this? Because a lot of this involves you. We can't make this happen. This is all the people on the team playing together, right, as a team. And the goal is that we raise up passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And how are we going to do that? Well, we have a strategy. We have a strategy to engage and to empower and equip and encourage. And all these things have to be working in tandem and together. And so it's just important to be reminding you guys of the game plan, right? And so just look over that and be encouraged by that, be challenged by that, and just know that that's where we're trying to end up this year. And the idea is that we'd be family strong. So one of the things we started doing is two services, and you guys are here at the second service, and some of you, I think, were here at the first service too. And but they're the same service, right? I mean, we do the same thing, but we offer the classes for the kids twice. You know, you can see up there, what are we trying to get? Why are we doing family strong? What are the three things we want to get? Well, one of the things that we're trying to get is, I guess it's not up there like I thought it was, we're trying to get a deeper investment into the family. And so we have this opportunity. Our kids are being ministered to by people who are committed to that group. They came to the first service. Now they're in there serving. And they're able to invest into those kids, into those families, into those lives much deeper with a greater investment. And that's part of the vision. The other thing is there's an e-group happening right now. There's an e-group going on, and these people have been diving in deeper. They were at the first service, but now they're going deeper into a section of scriptures and encountering and being built up. And so that's part of Family Strong, is the idea that you can invest and you can fellowship. And the idea is that we need both. We're going deep and we're going wide. And so Family Strong means not just that we have a bunch of families. Families are good. We're all part of families. But we are a family together. And we are going to be strong together by investing into each other. And so I just wanted to hand that out. And that's only slightly connected to our passage today. We are in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and I want to read together the section, and I think you'll see a little bit why it connects. So we'll read the passage, and then if you would pray with me, that would be great as we get started. So, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race marked, or the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here this morning. You've drawn us here. We've chosen to be here. And we acknowledge, Lord, that what your Spirit does in our hearts is something that we love, we appreciate. We don't dictate to you what you're going to do in our lives, but you use your word. And so we've come to encounter your word and to fellowship with brothers and sisters, and we've come to pray and to seek your face this morning. And I pray that as we do that this morning, that you would meet us where we are. You would spur us on, Lord, to where we need to go. I pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, after having met together this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So how many of you have these verses memorized? Raise your hand. You got these memorized? No? Yeah? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I've got this memorized in the wrong version. We're using the Holman, and some of the words are just a little different. So I might, like, you know, what do you have it memorized in? Yeah? Yeah, the New King James? I got it in the NIV, and so it just comes out like, you're like, what is he reading? Well, I'm reading that. They just use different words to say that. But, well, what we have here is a really exciting analogy. We've come a long ways in the book of Hebrews, but here we are looking at this moment where it says it's a picture of what life looks like. And they use this idea of a race. It's not in Hebrews before this point. But here we have this thing that says, run with endurance the race that lies before us. And so, as I studied it, I realized, well, not only is there a picture of a race, all of us have run in a race, probably, and so, but it's a picture of a very great race. It's a picture of the ancient games, like the in Greece kind of a thing. So it begins, it says, therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you can think of the stadiums full of tens of thousands of people and the people running the race. And they had various games. It was kind of interesting to read a little bit about what kind of races they did. I think we've all heard that they race basically with their clothes off. I mean, you think about it, they're coming in and they have all this pageantry. And they got these long robes, and they got these wreaths, and they got flowers. And they were just, I don't know, weighed down with all these things. And then when it's time to race, you throw all that off and you get ready to run. And then you just keep running and you keep running. They didn't actually run a marathon in those games. That came along later as a celebration of or a remembrance of this really long journey. And I always thought the guy ran, remember the guy that ran the marathon, or he started a marathon and he ran, and that's how they got the 25 point. Well, what's funny is he actually ran like 200-something miles. And then they came up like later with the idea, let's honor that guy's run, whatever his name was. Let's honor his run, and we'll do this race, and we'll go from marathon to this particular city. And it happened to be 24 miles, 0.85 or something like that. Anyway, the games, the big race, that's the analogy that we've been given. But, I don't know, maybe running isn't that exciting to you. How many of you guys like to run? There's probably a few in here that actually like to run and like to race. Yeah, a few, yeah. There's probably some in here that just are kind of repulsed by the idea of running altogether. They're like, forget it. Like, what's the point? What's the point? But today, this analogy becomes very, very important. and has a very, very strong challenge for us. You'll notice something. It says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. There's the therefore, and then there's the let us. And this happens a few times in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, there's these long, deep sections where he's explaining Moses, and he's explaining Melchizedek, and he's explaining the high priesthood, and he's explaining the sacrifices, and he's explaining Abraham's journey. But then there's all these little things that come, these moments. They're the therefore let us moments. And so there's several. I mean, Hebrews 4 verse 14 is one. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, let us hold fast to the confession. There's a therefore, and then there's a let us. I've said all this stuff, therefore let us. And then he's like, this is something you need to do. Verse 16, same passage says, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. 6:1 says, therefore let us go on to maturity. Hebrews 10, that's a good one. Therefore, brothers, this one has several let us's in it. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. Can you guys read that? Might need your Bible. Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he's opened up for us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another. And I'll stop there. The idea, therefore, let us. And it's a moment in Hebrews where it's like, now this is what I want you to do. Everything I've been saying, let's do this. And so some of you are like, good. Finally, something I can do. And others are like, oh, great, another thing I can do. But this is kind of a summary of the whole journey. You remember in Hebrews 11, it was talking about all these people who lived by faith. Their example is one of, look, this is what faith looks like. Talks about so many of them, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. And so they were willing to leave behind something else, let go of something else, moving with anticipation, assurance of what has been promised in the future. And he's like, so you got all these people. The cloud of witnesses isn't just a bunch of bystanders who are disinterested, whose only interest maybe is betting on the games or something like that. No, the cloud of witnesses is the cloud of witnesses who's gone before us, those who have marked out this journey, who are examples for us what it looks like to live by faith in today's world. That's the cloud of witnesses that we have. And so it says, therefore, since we have them, let us, and what is it that it says? There's a couple things. Let us, what is it exhorting us to do? What is it saying? You got to do this. It's saying, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And two, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Endurance in this race is a must-have. Why do I say that? Hebrews 6, verse 11, it says, now, we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but you will instead be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith. and perseverance. Same word, really. Perseverance and endurance. And 1 Peter says, 5 verse 8 says, be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to he can devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. So what's at stake in this race? Everything. It's all on the line. You drop your guard and watch how quickly Satan can devour. And you know, it's kind of like a slow dropping your guard. It's a slow process of you losing your focus, your zeal, your enthusiasm, your love for the Lord. So today I want to think about with you guys, what is this race? What kind of running is this? And how are we supposed to run this race with endurance? How are we supposed to do that? I think this passage actually gives us a how-to. I think there's two things that we can dive into and look at and figure out the how-to, which is useful, right? That's nice. The how-to. How are we going to run this race with perseverance? So I want to look first at the second part where it talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then we're going to jump back and we're going to talk about the first part, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles. Now, when you think about a runner running a race, is the end line important to a runner? Yeah, I mean, it's really important. Gary, you've run some marathons. I thought about asking you, or Patty, you've run some marathons. I mean, do you guys think about the end line when you're running? Or, I mean, is that in your mind? Do you, like, envision it? Kind of like, I can see this tape, and I can see myself breaking through it. I mean, is that, what happens when you're, like, mile 13, and you're just, like, wore out? Are you thinking, is it, like, that end line that, like, you're thinking about? And it might not be. I just don't really know. I've never really ran a marathon. Most races that I've run is, like, 100-yard dash, you know what I mean? And so, like, I can see it. But in this race, and if you think of a marathon, what if you can't, like, what is the end line? What's the end of this race? When does it end? And you know what's interesting about that, Patty? Yeah, I was thinking about that. Sometimes you need something that you can see that's a little bit more immediate, something right there to remind you, hey, if I can get to that spot, let's do that. Let's focus, and you have, I'm just going to get there. And I know that if I get there, I'm further along to there, but I'm in the race. And so they actually have pace setters. If you watch the marathon, there's actually somebody with a pole, and on the top of it, it might say 7 minutes. And this person's running with a pole. And you're like, goofy people running in a race with a pole. But what happens is there's a crowd of people looking at that pole and looking, and they're watching that pole. Because if they go with that pole, they know that their average for a mile is going to be 7 minutes. And if they can stay with that pole, they're averaging 7 minutes per mile, and they know whatever the math is, they're going to end up finishing that race 3 hours and 30 minutes maybe. I don't know. And so they set up a pace setter. Something to look at. Now, but runners, they definitely run with a purpose. They don't take time to chit-chat. They don't stop. They're not out there to sightsee. You know what I mean? They've got somewhere where they're going, and they know what it's going to take to get there. The end line for you is different than the end line for me. What do we do with that? Here's a race, and everybody's got a different race? Well, in one sense, yes, because I don't know when my race is going to end. I don't. Your race might be another 25 years. My race might be, I don't know how long it's going to be. Well, how do you run a race like that? How do you run a race like that? I just picture Paul when he says, I don't run around aimlessly. You know what I mean? So there is a purpose. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's one thing I know, that when your race ends, you're going to see Jesus. But this passage says, run with endurance, keeping your eyes on Jesus the whole time. In fact, that's how you're going to make sure that when you get to the end of your race, you fall into the hands, the loving arms of Jesus, is by keeping your eyes on Jesus. Amen. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not so easy to keep going. So I want to talk about how do we keep our eyes on Jesus. So, what kind of seeing is this? This is interesting. It's a how-to, right? How are we going to do this? And the first direction in the how-to, like, it's right there, right? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, I can't see Jesus. The first instruction for how you're going to run this race and you're going to endure to the end is to do something that you cannot do. I can't see Jesus. Where do I look? Where is he? He's not, it's a different kind of seeing. It must be. It reminds me of Ephesians. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so we need to fix our eyes. It's almost like the things that we see are sometimes detrimental. Because the seeing that we're talking about is a seeing that's different. Let's just say it's different. In fact, I want to explore with you four things, four facets, four reflections of what we have here in this passage of who Jesus is. What do we see when we look at Jesus? What do we see? So it's right out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'll read it. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. So number one, the source and the perfecter of our faith. You know, that word is translated a few different ways. Source, sure. Author has been used. Pioneer. The pioneer, I like that one. Pioneer has this, you know, it kind of like gives me the imagery of somebody who's paving the way. You know what I mean? He's going before everybody else, and he's showing us the way. The idea of perfecter, you know, in the very end of chapter 11, it talks about this cloud of witnesses, and it uses this word perfection, perfect. And it says this, Hebrews 11, verse 39. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Jesus is the perfecter in the sense that they were living by faith that they could be right with God, but they had this, I don't know, kind of a weird way of going about it at the temple. So they had this system that they used in order to approach God. And it says that Jesus is the one who finally, it's like everything that they were doing was pointing to something that was happening in the future. And that moment when perfection happened, was the moment when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, and he says, "It is finished." And we, 2,000 years later, the moment of perfection, we're looking back to the perfecter, the one who finished what faith is going to require, the what we hold on to, the confession. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he's offered us life eternal. And so the source and perfecter, so their faith, they looked forward. They didn't possess it. It says they experienced it, though. They experienced what the relationship with God. They experienced a relationship with God. It was ultimately through a faith in what Jesus would do. Faith in what they were trusting would happen. God's redemption. So, Number two is the joy that lay before him, right? Who for the joy that lay before him. Now, I know you guys have thought about this verse too before, and we think, wow, this is really, really crazy. He had a joy laid before him. What have you guys thought that might be? I want to hear from you. What is that joy? Have you ever thought, what joy? What is that joy? He was looking at dying on a cross. What's the joy? Yeah, that's an interesting one. That is like, that's the reuniting with his Father. And if you look at John 17, it says, "Restore to me the glory that I had with you before." And he's longing for the time where he can be back into the full manifestation of his glory and have I don't know, I guess to not be inhibited by his flesh anymore. The human body that he inhabited, or he was, you know what I mean? His body. He wanted to be there. There was a sense of what else? The joy. The coming of the Holy Spirit. So the joy that lay before him was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The idea that he could send the Spirit to his people, is what you're saying. Okay? Anything else? Those are actually two different answers than what the first service mentioned. Okay, so the joy was what? Okay, now, so I kind of think that I know what you mean, but when he looked at the path that he needed to clear, was it joyful? There was a joy that... Okay, I thought that's what you meant. The idea of us being one with Jesus brought him joy. There was a joy that he clung to. And you know what? I discovered something that I hadn't thought about before. I've thought about how amazing it is that he would have joy in the inheritance of the saints, that he would look forward in joy when we're together, that, and like a husband and a bride, and the love and the experience of being one and the experience of being together, that joy. I've thought about that and I delight in that. And then I never thought about how this was building on the analogy of being in a race. The joy laid before him. How is that connected to the analogy? Well, think about this. 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium, they all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Hebrews 10:36 warns us, "For you need endurance so that after you've done God's will, you may receive what was promised." And that's a lot like the verses in Ephesians, where he talks about the inheritance. "I pray that the perception of your minds may be enlightened so you may know the hope of his calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints." And so, when you run a race in the giant stadium, There's a prize for the one who finishes. There's something out there that you're like, I'm going to give this my all, and I am going to get to that finish line. Choking. Going to get to that finish line. Hopefully before anyone else. And Jesus does something interesting. There's a joy that was set before him that he clung to as he endured the cross, despising the shame. I want to ask you this. Do you think that Jesus had a joy of that because he had faith that that would happen, or that he had knowledge that that would happen? What's that question even mean? Like, did Jesus know that, like, had he already seen that the joy set before him? Like, if it was us being together, or did he just, or not just, but or is it there was an element of faith that Jesus was like, I know that my Father has said this. I know that, you know, eternity past, whenever we made this plan, that this was how it was going to unfold. But like it hadn't like happened yet. But that's interesting to me because it's almost like, well, he was so sure of it. Like he knew that there was a joy that was coming if he would endure this. But it doesn't say, keep your eyes fixed on the Almighty God, the conquering King. It's keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, in Hebrews, there's a big point of being made that he was a brother. Like, how low did Jesus go when he left behind his glory, right? We talked about this earlier on in Hebrews, the idea that he's a man. He's God. And he's also man, and I think that this passage is reminding you, hey, remember this man, remember this guy, remember Jesus, who for the joy laid before him, he endured the cross. And somehow this is going to help you endure. Remember what Jesus did. And I think, and that's what's amazing, is that that's what faith is. Faith is being so sure of it's like you already know. You already know this is going to happen because it was said. It was what the Father and Jesus, that's what the whole plan was. And yet, he was clinging to that as he endured. I think that's really, really, like, encouraging. And does that look funny when I do that? I'm just pushing my microphone down. But I realize it probably looks like I'm like doing something weird. So we see Jesus who has joy. We read about that in like John 15, John 17, the joy. He says, I pray that, you know, my joy may be in you. And your joy may be full. And so he invites us into this joy. And I think that it's part of keeping our eyes on Jesus is diving in and looking at, thinking our mind and maybe just pulling one part out of who Jesus is. Like his joy in itself, like, is a lifetime of delight. Like where we could just be encouraged by that and wonder, how is it, Lord? And why? And like when joy is mixed with sorrow and suffering and pain, and how glorious it can be, and having that encourage us. And so part of how do we keep our eyes on Jesus is you you read, and you encounter what he says, you look at what he did, and you dive into who he is. You have to have your mind and your heart there. Some part of your life, you're going to have to figure out when that is in your day that you're going to do that. You need to carve that into your life. When are you going to be? I mean, you're with Jesus. I understand that all day long. But when are you going to listen? When are you going to dive in? When are you going to lay yourself before him? When are you going, when are you going to savor who he is? That's what it looks like to keep your eyes on Jesus. All right, so we see a joyous Jesus, earnestly focused on the joy that lay before him. And I want to talk about number three and number four. He endured a cross, despising its shame. And so when we look at Jesus, we see one who endured the cross, despising its shame. And, you know, it's sometimes the race just gets hard. The things that God has asked us to walk through sometimes wear us out. The pain that he asks us to endure. And so when we get into these places, we get in these moments and we're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And there's this pull for us to look somewhere else. Yeah, I know Jesus, and I appreciate what he did. And I'm just trying to figure this thing out right now. I'm trying to work this thing through. And there's this pull. And there's so many voices. I mean, but you know what? I was thinking this. I had this thought. I was like, Jesus endured the cross. And I'm thinking, I thought, what has Muhammad done for you? What did he do for you? And like, this Jesus died on the cross. He went to the cross. Joseph Smith, what did he do? He had some ideas. You know, he apparently met an angel. I don't know. Doubt it. Jesus is the one that we should be focused on. We should be keeping our eyes on. He's the one that endured the cross. There's no one like him. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so there's other systems out there, and they've got all sorts of fancy ideas, and you can dive into them, and you can go deep in those, and you can understand them. But what ultimately have they done for you to be right with the Lord? Or to help you on this journey? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes there. He endured the cross for the joy that was set out before him. And he said, you know what? The shame, the disgrace, it is nothing compared to what we're going to have. I'll walk that path. But there's other voices. There's other voices. I mean, Kurt came up and he was talking about our culture. You know what I mean? I mean, we always use Oprah, right? Oprah's got things to say about how you should live. And Dr. Phil, there's a lot of people who have opinions and structures that you can follow for, you know, get yourself fixed. But ultimately, if you haven't identified the higher power, then you're still doing it on your own. But this is a Herculean task. Herculean, that's kind of funny. This is like a pretty serious race. Anyway, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. You have him doing the thing, and then you have him. It's finished. So we've looked at these four facets, okay? I want to move on. These four facets of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we're talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus and seeing him. And it involves reading about him and hearing. Seeing involves hearing. Seeing him involves you encountering him through the word. In fact, it says early in Hebrews, it says, in the past, God has spoken to us through our forefathers and the prophets. But now, and it just begins this whole exposition on he's spoken to us through his son. And the warning right after that is don't miss what Jesus is saying. His word is what you need. And you know what? This whole idea of race, that's what we're going to talk about, or running. We're going to move into this idea of running because, like I said, you know, many of you agreed, you know, running, it just doesn't, you know, it's not my thing. You know what I mean? But what kind of, is this only for the fit? Is this only for the agile, only for the young? This race is for all of us. And I want to read you guys this section out of John Piper. It says, the answer is that we all must run, whether old or young, whether sick or healthy. This is possible for the sick or the senile, because the race is run with the heart, not with the legs. And the fight is fought with the heart, not the fists. It is a race and a fight, not against other athletes, but against unbelief. It is possible for the aged and the weak to win this fight, because the fight is a fight against lost hope, not against lost health. He says, here's the biblical evidence for this. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession. The fight is a fight of faith. It's not a fight to get out of bed, but to rest in God. It's not a fight to keep all the powers of your youth, but to trust in the power of God. The race is run against the temptations that would make us doubt God's goodness. It is a fight to stay satisfied in God through broken hips and lost eyesight and failed memory. The race can be run and won flat on your back. In fact, it may be run and fought better by the paralyzed than by the able and seemingly self-sufficient. Again, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finishing the race means keeping faith. It means it's a race against unbelief, not against aging. So another way to put it is that our fight is a fight to keep hoping in God. So the question is, how are you going to run? How are you going to endure when things get tough? And maybe you're going through something tough right now, or maybe you're going to go through something tough around the corner, because the reality is we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know when the race is going to be over. We don't know the dangers that lie ahead. All we do know is that the race is marked out for us. The race is marked out. He knows what he has for you to walk through. He knows what your race is going to look like. And then he says, so this is how you run. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Have you seen Apollo 13? It's kind of an older movie. Tom Hanks is in it. Yeah? And he was headed where? Originally, the moon. Did that work out? No, something went wrong. And so Tom Hanks, the great astronaut that he was. No, just kidding. I really have only seen the movie. I haven't like studied the accounts or read NASA documents or anything. But in this movie, there's this part where they're trying as with all they could to get back to Earth. And all they have is this little window, right? I'm going to imagine that it's a triangle because it's fun. And they have this window, and they have no real control over their ship. But they know where they want to go. They know they need to get back to Earth. The only place that they want to be is back on Earth. Everywhere else, else is certain death. And so, what can they do? They don't have the equipment, the technology, the computer systems that they need at the time to make that happen. And so, in the movie, if you remember, they're like shaking around, and they've got this like last boost they can do, and it'll lock in. If they can get themselves in the right trajectory, they can boost, and then they can get there. But they're shaking around, and you can see, let's say Jim Pearson here, he's Earth, right, in the mirror, and like everything's going like this, you know, and they're like trying to get going straight where Earth is in the middle, and like to hit the button right at that thing, and if we can just keep Jesus right there, right in the center, no matter what is happening, what's going on around you, you're going to endure, and we must endure. He's called us to endure. So keep your eyes on Jesus. So we have this picture of running with our eyes, keeping our eyes on Jesus. But there was one other how-to, and we're going to go back to it right now, and it said, the other how-to was, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, we talked about the runners in the race back in Greece, right? They needed to get rid of these things that they were holding on to, right? So that they could actually run the race, and they pretty much got rid of everything, as we know, right? And so very little clothing, because all those things were just hindrances to getting where they wanted to go as fast as they could. And so, but what about the Hebrews? What is it that they needed to be reminded? Why did this need to be written to the people back in that day? What was it that was weighing them down? And I think it's important just to spend a minute. I mean, if you think about what they were weighed down with, they were trying to reconcile. But what about Moses? I mean, Moses, he went to the mountain. They're aware of the temple and of the sacrificial system and of going to a high priest. They're saturated. Their culture, their community has a certain set of values that is so embedded into their way of life. Who's Jesus, and how much weight do I give him? And they've got these weights, these things, they're obstacles. Their arms were full. Their arms were full with the law and the sacrifices and the Pharisaical system of all these other laws, you know, little rules that they had to keep. And this was their way. This was their way to Jesus. It's like, no. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at what I've been saying. Keep this confession. Hold fast to this confession. You don't need some other story. You don't need another way. This will get you to the finish line. But what's holding us back? What are our arms full with? What's weighing on us? And I think it's different. I think there's similarities across this room. Somebody else in this room has the same one as you. But not everybody's the same. We have things that are weighing on us. Things from our past. Things that we're holding on to. Your success. Your failures. Both can be weights that hold you back from really running by faith. Maybe it's mistakes in your past. Maybe it's mistakes you're making right now. And I want to say something. It says, throw off the sin. Throw it off. Lay it down. There's a book I've been reading. It's called Finishing Strong. I've really been enjoying it, and it's been really challenging me. I actually want to reread it. But so much of what it's talking about is talking about, it's like diving, fleshing out what this race looks like. But he says some things that really caught me. about sin. And he paints a picture of shipwrecks in our life, things that really can take us out. And he talked about sin, and sin always costs more than you wanted to pay. Sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. And sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And I think you would agree with me. You thought that that was going to be like a one-time thing. And then all of a sudden it becomes a pattern in your life. And you're like, why am I doing this? How did I end up there? And you think about the people around you that have fallen, who've been devoured, people who end up losing their family, they're losing their relationship, or they lose their career, they lose their ministry, their impact, they're weighed down with this guilt. And I know that God redeems and He gives people second chances, and that's a glorious truth here. But none of those people planned on getting devoured. And if you're not prepared, you could be next. You could be next. He prowls like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And you need to make sure that you are in the race and that you are keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's close with that. Heavenly Father, we are here gathered in your name, and I feel like you are challenging us to make sure that we're in your race. And so, Lord, you've said that we've got things that are holding us back, and we've got sin that is tangling us up, and we've got our eyes on things that are just plain distracting us. And all of these things are hurting us. And I trust, Father, that you are willing to show us these things. You're willing to forgive. You have forgiven. And you're ready to run alongside of us. So I pray that in these moments now that we could do that. We could lay down the weights that distract us and hinder us, and we can lay down the sin that is entangling us, and that we can recommit to fixing and keeping our eyes on Jesus. I pray that we could do that now, Father. Provide an atmosphere where we can do that, Lord. Help us to encounter you through your Spirit, according to your word, in this place. In your name we pray, amen.